going to be studying about the elders. The elders of the church are the most obvious leaders that we have. Now certainly there are leaders who are not elders. There always are. Ladies have leaders who lead them in one area or another. We have Bible school teachers who teach the Bible classes, and they're leaders of a sort. There are all sorts of ways that we can be a leader and not be one of the elders. But the elders are, when we think about the leadership of the church, the elders are, I guess you could say, even the leaders of the leaders. The elders are the ones who lead the entire congregation. They're the ones we talked about last week. They're responsible, even though they don't teach all of these classes, they're responsible for seeing to it that what is taught in those classes is accurate, and that those classes are being taught, and that there is someone to teach those classes. So they have that responsibility. And that's the thing about leadership. With leadership, it's a blessing, certainly, to be in a leadership position, but with that leadership comes a responsibility. And you have to be able to fill that responsibility. Because of that, according to the New Testament, not just anyone can take that position. That position of leadership that's known as being an elder, part of that, of the elders who rule over the congregation, there are certain guidelines for that. Not just anyone can just jump up and say, well, I'm an elder today. No, it doesn't work that way. There are certain ways that that has to be done. We went through a few years ago, through that the process, I guess you could say, that was to be gone through, to check on those qualifications that Timothy and Titus give us, or rather that Paul gave to Timothy and Titus in the books of 1 Timothy and of Titus. And we checked on those things to see if we could find individuals who would meet those guidelines, that would meet those qualifications. We want to look a little bit about, again, the relationship between the elders and the church. We talked about it some last week. We dealt more last week with some of the particulars of the fact that there has to be more than one elder in a congregation, that it's a plural situation. We talked about the difference between what was referred to as the elders under the Old Testament law and what the elders in the church are. But it's interesting that when Jesus talks to his disciples and explains to them about leadership in general, he says, those who lead in the Gentile world, the heathen world, in other words, out there in the secular world, outside the church, he said, they lord it over them. In other words, they rule with an iron fist. They rule by law. They say, this is the law and you have to follow it. And he said, that's not exactly the way it's going to be with you. He said, whoever would be the greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. And that seems somewhat odd to us, somewhat awkward even, to think about the leader being the servant. Because in the world, the leader is not the servant. Now, you don't find the president of a Fortune 500 company out there sweeping the floors or picking up the garbage. No. In the world around us, we determine how great a leader is by how many people he has working for him and serving him. We look at how big his house is and how nice a car he drives and how big his paycheck is, and we say, well, that man's a leader. Boy, he, look at him. He's got all these people. You know, he's got a house full of servants. And they say, that's a leader. Well, he's really important. But Jesus said, that's not the way it's going to be in the church. See, it doesn't matter. If you read in Titus chapter 1, verses 5 and following, and if you read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and following, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and following, you'll notice that nowhere in those qualifications for an elder does it say he's got to make X amount of money or he's got to be the head of some company. What worldly people consider to be success is not what God considers to be success. God puts different things on the top of his list. The things that he puts on the top of his list are things that people in the world don't think very highly of. He says, did the man raise his family right? People in the world, you know, they don't even care. It doesn't matter if the president of the company has children who are drunks and in and out of jail. It doesn't matter. They don't care as long as he's running the company. Is he hospitable? Well, in the business world, that, you know, doesn't matter. Is he able to be someone who's honest? Is he able to be someone who can be trusted, who's of good report? Well, a lot of times in the business world, the more crooked a fellow is, the more a company wants him. They want somebody, well, we want him to be able to trick everybody. We want him to be able to know all the subtle tricks to the trade. And they talk about the tricks of the trade. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about the leadership of the church needing to know any tricks of the trade. In fact, it talks about how he needs to be able to be a good report of those that are without, of how he needs to be one who is looked up to and respected for being a good person. It talks about not accused of riot or unruly behavior. There are a lot of things like that that the world doesn't care about. The husband of one wife. When was the last time you heard about the president of a company being let go or fired, or, you know, they wanted to get somebody else because this man had divorced his wife and married someone? No, they don't care about that. Or because he had a mistress on the side. They don't care about that. See, in the Lord's church, he cares about those things. Because he is going after not people who are going to make a lot of money and be rich in this world, but people who are going to care about a lot about pleasing God and be rich in faith. So he's looking for a completely different type of person. As we look at how they lead, it's different again. We talked about in the world, the person who's in a leadership position says, I'm the boss, you do what I say. But in the church, that's not the case. We talked about the fact that the word pastor or shepherd is used to refer to this group of men who is leading the church. The shepherds, the pastors, the same wording, the same meaning there of those two words. But what about a shepherd? What does a shepherd do? And we have to look at the shepherds as they're portrayed in the New Testament. Do you remember David? Remember he was a shepherd when he was a boy? Do you remember what he told Saul? He said, when the lion came to get the sheep, I slew the lion. When the bear came to get the sheep, I slew the bear. God gave me the power to do that. And then he was explaining that God was going to give him the power to defeat this human enemy as well. But notice that. The shepherd cares about the sheep. In the world around us, the boss doesn't care a lot of times. Now, there's some bosses that do, but sometimes the boss doesn't care about the employees. The boss has to fire some employees so he can keep making a bigger raise and a bigger salary. He doesn't. He doesn't care. He'll fire them all if he thinks that'd help him make more money. That's not the way it is in the church. That's not the way Jesus wants to be. Jesus said, you're going to be shepherds. The shepherd cares about the sheep. Because it's those sheep who give him that role of leadership. Another thing that we often don't think about in leadership as a shepherd. You look back to the 23rd Psalm. Notice what the 23rd Psalm says as a sheep. David thinking of himself as a sheep and God as a shepherd. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And he says, he leads me beside the still waters. Notice it. He doesn't just tell the sheep, y'all go over there. He leads them. Well, how do you lead somebody? There was a story about a general. I guess you could call him a general back in the Roman Empire, and he was in having some beauty technique done as they did back then, and he heard an uproar outside, and they went to the window and looked, and there's a huge army marching past. And this man who was supposed to be the general governor, the leader of the army. He said, well, I've got to go. I don't know where they're going, but I've got to get out in front because I'm their leader. He wasn't their leader. If he was their leader, he would have been down there leading them. That's what a leader does. A leader gets out in front and goes first. That's what a leader is. And if we're going to think of our elders as leaders, how are they going to lead? By telling us, y'all go. There are some elderships that try to lead that way. And it doesn't work very well. If you see a congregation where people don't respect the elders, where people don't do what the elders say, it's because the elders aren't leading, the elders are telling. The elders have to lead by example. If the elders say, we need to be at the singing at the nursing home, then we expect they're going to be there. If the elders say, we're going to have a work day to come up here and work, then we expect they're going to be there. If the elders say, we need to be here for every assembly, well, then we expect they're going to be here. We expect that. Because that's what leadership is all about. You lead by doing what you've said. By, in other words, practicing what you preach. Now on the other side then, as the sheep, as the followers, we already discussed, it's difficult to want to follow if somebody's not leading. If they say, do this, and then they don't do it, then we're like, well, how come I have to do it if you don't? But if they are leading by that example, and they're showing that proper attitude and that proper behavior, and we still aren't doing what's right, we have no excuse whatsoever. Not that the other's an excuse, because Jesus said of the Pharisees, he said, they sit in Moses' seat, therefore do whatsoever they tell you, but do not do as they do. So even if the leadership's bad, God still says it's your responsibility to do what's right, even if the leadership's bad. And there were a lot of cases in the Old Testament. You looked at the kings and even the prophets and the false, you know, there's so many false prophets and so few prophets telling the truth. And the leadership was bad. And at the time Jesus came, the leadership was rotten. But Jesus didn't say, well, see, since the leadership's bad, y'all have an excuse. Y'all can go on and be bad and it'll be okay. He said, no, you do what's right anyway. Too many times we're just looking for an excuse to not do something. And everybody said, well, so-and-so said that, well, so I'll just do it. If we're looking for excuses, we're looking for the wrong thing. Because God doesn't accept excuses. So when it comes to following the eldership, we have to do, need to do, if we want to be pleasing to God, we need to follow them regardless of whether they set the perfect example. And they're not going to set the perfect example. There will be mistakes. But I think our elders do a good job of setting us that example. They say that these assemblies are important where we come together and worship God, study His Word, learn more about Him. These are important things. And they're here. If they're not here, what do we know? We know there's some reason, isn't there? Maybe out of town, maybe sick. We know there's a reason. What about us? If we're not here, is there as good a reason? See, we need to be following their example. It's very important. In order for them to be able to be good leaders, they have to have good followers. Of course, we talked about the fact that they have to lead in the right direction, even if nobody's following. Even if they're leading no one but their own families, they still have to be leading in the right direction. Let's look at a couple of other verses. Sometimes elders are not given the proper respect that they deserve because of the fact. We'll see after a birthday fellowship night, you might see one of our elders in there sweeping the floor. Cleaning up, carrying out the trash. I see some people look down on that. But that's a sign of a good leader. They're seeing something needs to be done and they're jumping in there and showing the example. People don't give respect sometimes. You know, when was the last time you went up to somebody that was cleaning up, whether it was at a restaurant or at a place of business of some sort, anywhere, grocery store, whatever, and you saw the person sweeping the floor and wanted to, just give them a lot of respect. Sometimes we don't think in our society about giving the person who's serving respect. But Jesus said, the greatest among you will be the servant. So when our elders are serving us, when they're showing by example how to behave themselves, how to live right, we need to be giving them respect. Because in our world today, that's not an easy thing to do. It's not something that's thought of highly in most of the world. So when we see someone who's willing to go against the common expectations of our world to do what God wants them to do, we need to give them extra respect. Notice a couple of things. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul tells Timothy. Now, Timothy was a young preacher. And so Paul's giving him advice on how to handle his relationships with the various people in the congregation. He says, first and foremost in that passage, rebuke not an elder. That's something, even Paul's telling Timothy, even if an elder has done something wrong, you don't go to him in that spirit of rebuke. I'm going to tell you how you should have done it. Rebuke not. See, there are certain people, you rebuke little children. When we see the little children running around, stop running in the church. It doesn't matter that it's not our child. We know they're not supposed to be running in the church. Don't you run in the church building. We rebuke them. We may even rebuke one of our peers. I may see Curtis doing something. I say, Curtis, right? You know better to do that. Don't do that. But Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't rebuke an elder. Instead, he says, but entreat him as a father. How many of you would go up to your father and rebuke and tell him, you need to straighten up and act right? Well, there's some people that probably would. But most of us, we'd never talk like that to our dad. We'd go to our father and we'd say, I noticed such and such. You think that's the right way to behave? Did you do right? Is there something I don't know? The attitude's very important. The elders are our leaders. They're our examples. There will be times when they mess up. But how do we approach that situation? We don't go with a haughty spirit, full of pride and arrogance. Ha! I caught you doing something wrong! Not like that at all. Instead, we entreat them, Paul says. We do it with humility, knowing that leadership could even... It doesn't say just let it go. Notice he doesn't say, if an elder does something wrong, just forget about it, don't worry about it. No, we go to them, but we do it in the spirit of humility. We have to go, because we know if just the average Christian doing something wrong is going to be a stumbling block to others, then we certainly know that if one of the elders, the leadership, is doing something wrong, it's going to be a stumbling block to others. We know that. So if we do see something wrong, we certainly need to go. We need to go quickly, as soon as possible, before it becomes a problem. Right? With the proper attitude. And then notice also in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, down in verse 19, Paul gives Timothy a little bit more advice about how to handle elders. He says there, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. He sets a higher standard for the eldership, for the elders, than for other members of the congregation. If somebody came to me and said, I saw Maddie doing such and such, and I talked to her and she wouldn't listen to me, come with me and we'll talk to her about it. One person can go. You can let you write to her and say, so-and-so here saw such and came to talk to you about it, and you brushed them off. Is that just like Matthew, just like Jesus tells in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, if you've got something against your brother, you go to him. If they won't listen to you, you take two or three witnesses with you then. But notice what he says about the elders. Paul says to Timothy about the elders, if it comes to an accusation against an elder, you don't even listen to that accusation until there's already two or three witnesses. So he skips that first step. Until there's two or three witnesses, you don't even entertain the idea of the accusation against an elder. Why is that? Well, the reason for that is the elders have gone through that process that we talked about earlier where the qualifications were laid out. These are the qualifications for a man that's to be an elder. He's got to be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, on, and you know, the list goes on. And if he's gone through that already, and then somebody, chances are, just aren't happy with something that one of the elders said to him, and so they're gonna throw up an accusation. Well, such and such. They've already had that opportunity. When we installed our elders, we gave. I don't remember now, it's been so long ago, I don't remember how long we gave. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, maybe a month that we gave opportunity for anyone who had something against one of these men, a reason that they shouldn't be an elder, to come forth and present it. And if they didn't present it during that time, then once that man is ordained as an elder, he now is given extra respect. Now that doesn't mean that they're better people than other Christians. It just means because of their office, they get an extra bit of respect. Because of the extra responsibility that they're taking on their shoulders, they get a little bit of extra respect. Not because they're better people, not even necessarily because they're better Christians, although in many times and in most congregations you would think that you know, the men who are the leaders are going to be the best example of Christians that there is in that congregation. Certainly you would hope so. It'd be a real shame if you pick the worst examples of Christian living and make them the leaders. Where do you think that's going to lead the church? Certainly. So you want to get the best to be the example, don't you? But that's not why we give the extra respect. Because God's not a respecter of persons. But it's because of that office that they hold. If every time somebody said something about somebody, we just jumped up and we're gonna remove Alex from being an elder because so and so said something. What? That's ridiculous. These men have already proven themselves to have these qualifications. If there's a problem with one person, then we're going to assume that there's just some personality conflict, there's some problem with this one person. That's why he says, though, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now let's say, two people come, maybe three people come and say, I saw Philip cuss somebody out at church the other day. Now, first of all, I'd still have trouble even contemplating that. But if two or three people, witnesses, came and said they saw that, then I'd receive that accusation and say, well, we need to go talk to them and then know it. But that's what Paul tells Timothy. If one person comes to me and says, well, you know, Philip cussed me out the other day. I don't believe that. But now that person comes and has two or three witnesses, then I say, they better see what's going on. Maybe there's a problem. And then you go. Let's see, I picked on Alex and I picked on Philip. I better pick on Dick now about something. I don't know what. Can't leave anybody out, can I? But that's the way it works. We don't just go up to them and rebuke them openly like we would a little child. No, they've earned more respect than that. And even if there's an accusation, we don't even entertain the possibility of that accusation unless there are two or three witnesses to it. We probably never thought about that. I don't think I've ever preached on these two passages, both in the same chapter. But that tells us something about the way God sees the leadership of the church. You know, Paul made another statement when he rebuked the man who was the chief priest. And they said, "Oh, are you reviling the leader of God's people, God's high priest?" And Paul says, "Oh, brothers, I did not know that he was the chief priest. For it is written," and this is Old Testament passage, but the idea, apparently Paul saw that idea tell true even though he wasn't even a Jew anymore. "Thou shalt not speak evil of the leader of thy people." Now, that means a lot of things to it. Paul used it to refer to somebody that that man wasn't even his leader anymore. He was a Christian by that point. He wasn't under that law anymore. But he still had respect for that man who was the leader of his people, the leader of the Jewish people. That tells us something about the respect we need to have for our government officials, even though, you know, they may do things wrong. Hey, this chief priest that Paul was talking about had him hit, had the people hit Paul for no reason. And that's what Paul got upset at him about. Hit me for no reason. But Paul still said, "I'm sorry," when he found out that he was the leader of the people. We sometimes talk evil about those who are in leadership positions in our government. We need to be cautious about that. But even more so in the church. What excuse could there possibly be for us to be speaking evil of the men who have been ordained to lead this congregation? To lead God's church. To lead God's sheep. And these are the men that are responsible for that. Why would we ever think to speak evil of those men? Now there may be cases, I have known of cases, where there were men who were elders in the Lord's church that should not have even been members of the Lord's church. Congregation should have dealt with that. Now, notice from these two passages too, we see that being an elder is not, it's not like, you know, there are some things that once you get appointed to that, you're just there forever. You know, nothing can happen to you. It's not like that. Notice what he says. He says, "Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses." See, he leaves open the possibility here that there may be a case where an elder actually does do something wrong, and may even leaves the possibility open here that, hey, there may come a time where an elder may either leave the faith, may become unfaithful in some way. There have been cases of elders who've gone off and cheated on their wives. I mean, they're rare, but it happens. And when he does that, the office of an elder is not just lifelong, no matter what. You can't lose it. Any more than being a Christian is a lifelong, once you're saved, you're always saved kind of proposition. An elder can be removed from the eldership if it's necessary. If he becomes the kind of person that should not be leading the church, he can be removed. Not one of those things that, just one person going to say, "You're not going to be an elder anymore." But generally the way that works is when there's a plurality in the eldership, in other words, there's more than one elder, as we have three. If one of our elders, get to pick on you now, Dick. if Dick, for some reason or another, becomes unfit, whether sinful behavior and he just, the other two elders have the ability and authority to say, "Hey, you can no longer be an elder in this church. You're not living like you should." Now, we expect that would never happen. But there are allowances for that. If there are witnesses to a situation, it's a possibility. Paul leaves it open and he tells Timothy even how this could be dealt with. And don't rebuke an elder, but treat him as a father. And don't receive an accusation against an elder unless you got two or three witnesses. But if you got two or three witnesses, then you can receive that accusation. And the church can deal with that just as it would deal with any other wayward member. We need to give our elders the respect that they deserve. It's a difficult task to lead. If any of you have ever tried to lead anybody or anything, it's tough. It's hard work, and most of the time, it's a thankless job. When was the last time that you told our elders, thank you. Thank you for what? Well, we put a few little things in the bulletin this morning that some four-year-olds in a class in one congregation said thank you to the elders for. Hopefully we have something a little more significant than paper to color on and things like that that the little kids thought was important. But when was the last time you told our elders, thank you for making sure that this church follows the Bible? Thank you for disciplining wayward members. Thank you for just being examples to us. Thank you for seeing to it that the Word of God is taught in our classes and preached from our pulpit, and for the gospel meetings. And there's so many, the list can go on and on and on, the things that we need to be thankful to these men for in the way that they lead this congregation in keeping it in the right path. Because there are a lot of congregations out there that are being led down a path to destruction. We need to be thankful that our elders are leading this church in accordance with God's will. We didn't have time to get to how far the authority of the eldership extends. I'll just mention this briefly. There are limitations. The elders cannot and do not have the authority to control every aspect of everybody's life. They're limited by the Word of God. Now, there may be things in some areas regarding the church that beyond this they have authority in. They have the authority to set the time for our meeting together. They have authority in those areas. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about Wednesday night assembly, but the elders have the authority in Acts 20 and verse 28. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. It's their responsibility to see that we are fed not physical food, but spiritual food. And in that, in fulfilling that obligation that they have to God, it's within their discretion, you might say, to determine when we need to meet together to be fed. Just as parents have the authority to tell children what time it's to come eat, our eldership has the authority to decide when we meet to eat, to feed on the Word of God. But they don't have the authority to tell you, well, you can't drive that car because, you know, it uses too much gas, or, you know, you can't, you know, things like that. But they do have some authority even that extends beyond the Scriptures. But we do have to be careful, or else we could get into a situation like one of the apostate movements that came out of the church, the Crossroads movement, where there were men telling people when they could work, how much money they could make. I mean, they down to whose phone calls they could receive and not receive. And it's ridiculous. The elders are to lead the church, and they do have a great responsibility to watch for our souls, but there is a limit to it beyond which they should not go. And good elders understand that, and they'll know that. And our elders don't even try to rule the little minute details of each and every life in the congregation. But they are watching for our souls. They're taking a great responsibility, but it's also a great blessing. And we need to be thankful to them for taking that on their shoulders. And we need to express to them our appreciation for them. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you haven't been following the example that our elders have set. You haven't been doing those things that they have shown from the Word of God are things that we should be doing. Perhaps you just haven't been giving them the respect that they deserve. Perhaps you haven't been giving Christ the respect he deserves or God the respect he deserves. You may need to get your life right. Determine that you are going to follow Christ to death. Not just when it's convenient, but all day, every day. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand and as we sing.